Well, I don't know who decides these things, but today is National Cookie Day. I don't know of anybody who has much of an argument against cookies. My favorite cookies are snickerdoodles, oatmeal raisin, and chocolate chip. I've met very few cookies that I don't like. I don't do well with peanut butter, but otherwise, cookies are a staple when I food group, as far as I'm concerned. But you know, as exciting as it might be to have a National Cookie Day, tomorrow, according to at least one website called dayfinder.com, tomorrow is another major holiday, and it's one that we can participate in. This time of year, stuff is going on that we can't be part of. We enjoyed Thanksgiving, that was great. But there's another one coming up tomorrow that you may want to take advantage of. It is called National Comfort Food Day. Now, there's no real history as far as where this Comfort Food Day came from. It seems to be from an article that was printed in Palm Beach, California in 1996, where the phrase may have been used for the first time. The article said this, at least one excerpt from it. It said, adults under severe emotional stress turn to what may be called comfort food, food that is associated with the security of their childhood. End of quote. To my disappointment, as I went through the article, it was not in favor of comfort foods. In fact, the point of the article was to warn people against using food to resort to when they're under stress. What is comfort food? Well, we all have some in our that we would turn to. Comfort food is basically defined as food that a person eats to alleviate stress, but not so much for nutrition. Comfort foods are choices that provide a consolation or a sense of well-being. They're just things we turn to that we enjoy. Typically, it's food that is easy to prepare and can be associated with a sense of security or contentment. One of my personal favorites of comfort food is a hot cinnamon roll right out of the oven, slathered with butter, with a cup of hot chocolate. That was the treat that my mother prepared for my brothers and me when we'd been outside playing in the snow. On a winter day, we'd come in, and there were the cinnamon rolls and the hot chocolate. And I can picture the scene in different houses we lived in under those circumstances. That was something that my mother provided for us. It became a memory and a sense of comfort, in a sense. There's no strict definition. It could be pasta. It could be something that you eat to celebrate. It could be cheese, all kinds of mac and cheese or lasagna. Did I mention pizza? There's no strict definition for what comfort food is. It can be anything that might be your favorite meal that you would choose to celebrate. Or it could be something that you don't normally have that you'd have on a special occasion, things that aren't so healthy like maybe a cheeseburger or fried chicken or pizza and wings. Have I made you hungry yet? Looking for comfort food can be unhealthy. It's not safe to deal with stress by overeating the wrong foods. But sometimes we enjoy those kinds of little treats to ourselves. We also at times need a dose of emotional comfort. You've probably read, or maybe at least heard of, seen the series of books called Chicken Soup for the Soul. There have been a number of books that come under that general title. Each book contains a series of feel-good stories about people dealing with life. There probably are more than 25 different chicken soup books. There's Chicken Soup for the Soul, that was the original. Chicken Soup for the Teen Soul, for the Preteen Soul, for Grandma's Soul, for the Grieving Soul, for Dog Lover's Soul, Cat Lover's Soul. That didn't sell many. Nurse's Soul. That was a very popular series. Probably millions of books were sold under that general title. The stories are often emotional and sometimes kind of contrived, but they're intended to make people feel better, to make people feel comforted. There are times in life when comfort is a genuine spiritual and emotional need. In those difficult times, we need more comfort than we'll find in a slice or four of pizza, more comfort than we'd find in a half gallon of ice cream, or more comfort than we'd find in a chicken soup book. There is a source for spiritual and emotional comfort that is truly meaningful and encouraging. The title of the sermon today is The God of All Comfort. We find that phrase in 2 Corinthians. If we can turn back to 2 Corinthians chapter 1, we see where Paul uses that phrase. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, right after the salutation in verses 1 and 2, Paul begins in verse 3. He says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulations." The English word comfort means to soothe in time of affliction or distress, or to offer relief or encouragement. Now, comfort foods may make us feel better temporarily, but consider the comfort that God offers. The promise here is He is the God of all comforts, God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulations. The Merriam-Webster Dictionary defines comfort as both a verb and a noun. As a verb, comfort means to give strength and hope, or to cheer, to ease grief or trouble. As a noun, comfort means assistance or support. I think we're all familiar with the word. We all can use it easily and well. The Greek word that is translated comfort here in this passage, this is from Vine's Expository Dictionary of New Testament Words. The Greek word that's used here means an appeal or exhortation, or words of encouragement. God is the God of all comfort in all our tribulations. That's a pretty encompassing statement. The Barclay Daily Bible Study translation of verse 3 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father who is ever compassionate and the God who sends all comfort." As you continue through this context on down to verse 7, the word comfort is used 9 times, both as a verb and as a noun. So, with all that said here that Paul writes about the comfort that God promises, let's think about it in a practical sense. How does God comfort? Comfort foods give you some immediate satisfaction. You have a friend who can give you comfort with a hug or with empathy to sit down and talk and give you a chance to share your feelings and to offer you personal, eye-to-eye, man-to-man, person-to-person encouragement. We associate comfort with something that is immediate and tangible. So if God the Father is the Father of all comfort, how does He comfort us? Today we're going to look at 2 primary ways that God offers tangible and direct comfort. We'll begin with what I suppose is the obvious way that God can offer us comfort. God offers us comfort through His Holy Spirit. Now, that might seem like too simple of an answer and too general, even vague itself. So let's consider the promise that God, that Jesus gave of the gift of the Holy Spirit to support the idea or the concept that God comforts us through his Holy Spirit. Turn to John chapter 14. John chapter 14. Verse 15. John 14, verse 15. Jesus says, now we know the context here. Again, this is on the evening of the Passover, just before he was taken to be crucified. And he's making a very important and specific promise to the disciples. He says in verse 15, "If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that it may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, which the world cannot receive, because it neither sees it nor knows it, but you know it, for it dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you." We might note that Jesus made this promise to his disciples before they received the Holy Spirit. In fact, they were just beginning to learn about the Holy Spirit. And as Jesus spoke these words to them, they had not really experienced yet what it meant for the Holy Spirit to be in them. They may not have even consciously considered that it was with them, it was like guiding them, leading them, and helping them to understand as much as they did. But they were not able to connect specifically with just what the Holy Spirit was. They were still learning about it. Verse 16 says that I will send another helper. The Holy Spirit is referred to in the New King James here as a helper. In the New Revised Standard, it says, "I will send you an advocate." In the New International and Amplified translations, it says, "I'll send you a counselor." The Amplified also adds advocate, intercessor, or strengthener. So the Holy Spirit in this one phrase, depending on the translation, is referred to as a helper, an advocate, a counselor, an intercessor, or strengthener. The King James. Some of you have still the King James translation refers to it as the comforter. "I will send you another comforter, that it will be with you." So obviously the Greek word that's translated here, which is parakletos, P-A-R-A-K-L-E-T-O-S, is difficult to translate precisely. But one thing that is certain in all of these variations, the promise is that the Holy Spirit would be with us to support and to comfort and to direct us. Again, the Vine's Expository Dictionary says that the Holy Spirit may be called upon to provide help or assistance. Jesus told his disciples that he was going away. Turn back just a page to chapter 13, verse 31. John 13, verse 31. When Judas had gone out, as you read in the context, Jesus said to his disciples, "Now the Son of Man is glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and glorify him immediately." Probably kind of an awkward or difficult sentence for them to understand, because he was speaking about his death and his resurrection and what was about to transpire, and they would understand those words later, but they probably didn't fully appreciate them at the moment. Verse 33, Jesus said, "Little children, I shall be with you a little while longer. You will seek me. And as I said to the Jews, where I'm going, you cannot come. And now I say that to you." Jesus told them he was going to be leaving, and they would not be able to be with, or he would not be with them, and they could not go where he was going. That was something that was, I'm sure, bad news to the disciples. It was startling. He was going to go away. They couldn't be with him. They wouldn't even know just exactly. The Jews would not know where he had gone. But he also promised, as we continue into chapter 14, that he would return. Chapter 14, he says in verse 2, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you." And he says, "I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself." So again, we can look at these words and they're all very familiar to us, but put yourself in the place of the disciples. They didn't understand what he was leading up to. "I'm going to go away. You can't go with me, but I'll come back and I'm preparing a place for you." Certainly in words that we can put into a greater context, but for them, this was all something that was very new and very unsettling. He warned them here in verse 1 of chapter 14 not to be troubled by what he was telling them, what was happening. He wasn't going to, even though he was leaving them and would come back later, he was not going to abandon them. That's a key point. He was not abandoning them. Look at verse 18. We read this a moment ago. John 14, verse 18. "I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you." He said in the previous sentence, "I will send another helper to be with you." In his absence, he wasn't going to leave them all by themselves. He would not be there immediately and directly with them, but he would send another helper or comforter to be with them in his absence. Now, of course, many assume, based on what they already believe about the Holy Spirit, many believe that this means a person would come to them. Throughout chapters 14 through 16, the pronouns he and him are used in reference to the Holy Spirit. But that also is based on a false assumption, the assumption made by the translators who believed in the Trinity. The use of the pronouns he and him is grammatically acceptable, but it is not the correct translation. When you compare what Jesus said here to what he said in Acts chapter 1, it becomes clear that this would be a power that was given to them, not a person who was sent to them. In Acts chapter 1, let's flip over to there, Acts chapter 1. Now, we're leading up to our understanding of how the Holy Spirit comforts us. We see in the background here of the promise of the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit is going to be given to them. It says in Acts chapter 1, verse 4, when they were assembled together, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, "You have heard from me." He's referring back to what he told them on this very evening, that there was a promise that was going to be fulfilled, and it's from the Father. Jesus had spoken of it. "For John truly baptized you with water, but you shall be baptized or immersed with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." And then verse 7, he said to them, "It's not for you to know the times or the seasons as far as when the kingdom would be established." Verse 8, "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you." The Holy Spirit, when it was given to them, would give them power. If you turn ahead further to chapter 2, we see what it was like when the Holy Spirit was given to them. When the Holy Spirit appeared to them in Acts chapter 2, it was not as a person. It was an appearance of power, of fire that was come down. In verse 3, there appeared to them divided tongues of fire that sat on each one of them. And they were filled with the Holy Spirit and were able to speak other languages. So we see that the promise of the Holy Spirit was not of a person of the Trinity to come to them, but it's the power of God. And that's how it was manifested in Acts chapter 2. The Holy Spirit is the power of God. It is not a manifestation of God as a person. And as the power of God, it is available to us to strengthen us and to give us comfort. Let's go back to John chapter 14. Again, John chapter 14. Jesus promised in verse 18, "I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you." The King James translation says, "I will not leave you comfortless. I will not leave you without comfort." The word orphans that's used here, as translated here, is from a Greek word that means a person who was without support or guidance from their parent or from an adult. So through the Holy Spirit, when we put all this together, the promise is that we would have the direct support of Jesus Christ, that the Holy Spirit would come in his place to give strength, to give understanding, and to give comfort. We'll see that explained a little more clearly as we drop down to verse 25. Verse 25. Jesus said, "These things I have spoken to you while being present with you. But the Helper, that is the Holy Spirit, which the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I've said to you." The Holy Spirit will grant us a different dimension in our ability to think and to understand. Through the Holy Spirit, Jesus said, we would have understanding and consolation. And he goes on to say that we will also, through that Spirit, have peace. Verse 27, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give it to you." He gave a unique kind of peace. You know, the world's peace, the comfort that you might find elsewhere, is kind of like that comfort food. It might help temporarily, it might be good for the moment, but it wasn't really substantial. Jesus said, "I offer you genuine and real peace, not the kind the world has to offer, but I offer you peace." That peace comes through the Holy Spirit, that Spirit of that it is promised to them, that Spirit that would be with them so they're not by themselves, so they're not orphans. And it says, again, the Holy Spirit will lead you to understanding, teach you things, and bring to remembrance things that I've told you. The Holy Spirit offers us a very tangible form of comfort. Through the Holy Spirit, he says here, we can grow in understanding. Now, you might want to just jot down Ephesians chapter 1, verse 17, because that passage, verses 17 and on into verse 18, shows how the Holy Spirit works in us to give us wisdom, revelation, knowledge, enlightenment, and faith. The Holy Spirit works within us to grant us a dimension of life that we otherwise do not have. He specifically mentions that it would lead us to greater understanding at all different levels of who God is and what God is doing, how he is working in our lives. That understanding is a foundation that gives us perspective and gives us hope. It gives us comfort. He says that they will be able to call to remembrance the things that I've said to you. When is it the most important to remember the promises that God has given to us or Jesus gave to us? In those times of difficulty, in those times when we're stressed, in those times of tribulation. That is when we need to call to remembrance the things that Jesus Christ has promised, that this Holy Spirit would be there, be a spirit of peace and a spirit of comfort. Philippians chapter 4, we're told that God will guard our minds when we pray to him with thanksgiving in our times of need. So the Holy Spirit is there to grant us the ability to learn and the ability to remember and to be comforted by the promises that we've received. That's a very specific and tangible way that God will work in our minds, in our lives, to grant us comfort. Let's continue. Verse 27, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Notice the contrast here. Jesus offers peace, the absence of stress and anxiety and worry, as opposed to trouble, as opposed to the things that would cause us emotional stress and difficulty. By the Holy Spirit, we have the power to be at peace. We have the power to be at peace when we have that Holy Spirit working in us. It's the very, very distinct contrast here. Peace through Jesus Christ, so we don't have the trouble and anxiety that otherwise we might experience. But I want to point out a very important word that's included within this promise. Jesus says to them, peace I leave with you, my peace, not as the world. Let not your heart be troubled. Let not your heart be troubled. In English, the most common meaning of the word let is to give opportunity or permission. Jesus tells us, don't give permission to be troubled in your life. Let not your hearts be troubled. We have the Comforter, we have the Holy Spirit available to us, which can give us peace, which can relieve us of the anxiety, give us calm in our lives. We can be at peace, Jesus is saying, and not be troubled. This phrase implies that the comfort that comes from God includes a personal responsibility. It's there for us to experience. We can be at peace, but we have to not give ourselves permission to be troubled. Let not your heart be troubled. Rather, exercise that power of the Holy Spirit. Instead of being comforted by the work of the Holy, it often seems, that our hearts are troubled rather than being comforted by the work of the Holy Spirit. It takes self-control. It takes faith for us to exercise the Spirit to not be troubled. So being comforted by God requires an effort on our part. It requires faith. Requires trust, it requires self-control. When we exercise God's Spirit, if we don't let our hearts be troubled, then we will find peace. In a sermon or so ago, I spoke about how we can make little faith into great faith, and we contrasted we analyze some of the things we can do to grow in faith in that way. If we allow ourselves to be anxious, then allow ourselves to worry, that leads to fear, and fear leads to doubt, and doubt compromises our faith. And so we exercise that spirit to be and to have the comfort of peace instead of allowing ourselves to be troubled. Through God's Holy Spirit, we have tangible and real help from him. But he doesn't comfort us by taking us by the hand and giving us a hug and removing all of the difficulties and stress that we have. He comforts us by giving us the power of his Holy Spirit. And it's by that Holy Spirit we can find peace through Jesus Christ instead of being driven by trouble and severe mental stress. Let's look at an example here in David's, in the Psalms, David's experience. Psalm 13. Psalm 13. This actually is very recently, if you receive the daily Bible verse from that the church sends out each day. This was used earlier this week as one of their daily Bible verses. We're going to start earlier and work up to the quote that they had for us. Psalm 13. David is troubled and in need of comfort. Notice verse 1. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart daily? How long will my enemy be exalted above me? David is extremely stressed. He is very troubled and clearly in need of comfort. You know, he mentions those who are his enemies that were exalted above him. Nobody is tracking us down, trying to kill us, as David experienced. But we have our trials and our difficulties that seem to go on and on and seem to be there as part of our life and dominate our lives at times. So we see a parallel between the enemies that David was dealing with and the troubles that we have in our lives. And we might feel this very same way at times. How long, God, is this going to go on? How long will you continue to not answer, hide your face from me? How long will I have to think about this and have my heart troubled every day? Sometimes we feel that kind of anxiety or that kind of stress. But verses 3 and 4, we see David's faith and determination. Verse 3, consider and hear me, O Lord, my God, enlighten my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death, lest my enemies say, I've prevailed against him, let those who trouble me rejoice when I'm moved. In other words, David is expressing his faith that God is still God and God will still help him. God will give him the understanding that he needs. He'll enlighten his eyes so that he can win this battle. Again, we can find ourselves in a similar kind of situation in our lives, asking God for understanding, asking God to strengthen us so that we can win the battles that we're fighting. Again, looking for his comfort. Verse 5, but I've trusted in your mercy. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. Whatever was troubling David in those first four verses probably was still happening in his life. And yet as he turned to God, he felt comfort because he remembered and realized that God was still merciful, that God would still be with him, that David could sing the praises of God because he deals bountifully with him. When we're looking for comfort, we can ask ourselves if we're willing to let God comfort us. We can't give trouble permission to dominate our thoughts and hinder our lives. God offers consolation and comfort to us, peace instead of trouble, through his Holy Spirit. God is there, he is real, he is tangible in the comfort that he offers if we are willing to look to him as David does here in this psalm. Let's consider another aspect, another way that we receive comfort directly, tangibly from God. God comforts us through the assurance of Scripture. God comforts us through the assurance of Scripture. Scripture is where we find the written promises and the example and the assurance of God. He reveals that to us in His inspired Word. Let's look at Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15, verse 4. Romans 15, verse 4. It says, "For whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we, through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope." Our hope comes through our own endurance, relying on God's strength, and examples that we find in Scripture of His promise and how He has intervened for others. Let me read this to you in the New International. It's a little more clear, I think. Revelation 15:4 in the New International Version. It says, "Everything that was written in Scripture in the past was written to teach us, so that through endurance and the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope." The Scriptures give us the comfort of an understanding of how God works and what God has promised to us. We find comfort in those written assurances of God's faithfulness and of His promise. One of the reasons God preserved Scripture and the stories we find in Scripture is to help us to see that He does intervene, that He does offer hope, that He does offer comfort. And that certainly helps us to see that the study of God's Word is fundamentally important to us, so that we're familiar with and we see those promises and we're comforted by and reassured by what God has said He will continue to do in our lives. Let's consider as well 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. I'm going to begin in verse 13, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 13. Previous to this, Paul has been encouraging Timothy to continue in his efforts to live God's way under his circumstances and to endure those challenges that he faces. Verse 13, Paul continues, "But evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Jesus Christ." As we read Scripture, as we study Scripture, as we learn, we're comforted by the understanding and purpose that is revealed to us in Scripture. These are the words that will make known to us how to make us wise, it says, for salvation. Will direct us and lead us and strengthen us as we move toward that goal. He provides these words to, that are His very words and inspired, God-breathed words, to comfort us by the wisdom and the knowledge that we need as we continue. This passage also emphasizes that we can begin to learn those things even from a young age. There are many of our young people who've grown up within the church and now baptized members themselves. They started learning those things at a very young age. And we can learn to have comfort through the promises of salvation that we find in Scripture. Not only the promise of salvation, but the promise of how to move toward or receive salvation. Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6. A very basic promise we're reminded of here. Hebrews chapter 6. I want to drop down into verse 12. Verse 12 is a fine passage, but I'm not going to read it. We want to begin in verse 13. It's talking about the promises that God has given to us and the comfort that we find in them. When God made a promise to Abraham, because he could not swear by anyone greater, he swore by himself, saying, "Surely blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply you." And so, after Abraham had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. We see the example of Abraham's faith and his willingness to continue, and how God eventually, after he patiently endured, blessed him with his son Isaac, and from there the plan that God had promised to him began to be fulfilled. Verse 17, thus God, determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of the promise, in other words, he wanted to make it perfectly clear to those whom the promise would be given. He wanted to make perfectly clear the immutability of his counsel, and it's confirmed by an oath, the unchanging quality of his promise. What God promises cannot fail, and it cannot be changed. It is confirmed by his very word, by swearing on himself, that there are two immutable, unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, so that we might have strong consolation or strong comfort, who have fled for refuge to take hold of that hope. In other words, we've left our previous way of life, and we've come to God to receive the promises that he has set before us. And those promises are absolutely certain. They cannot in any way be broken or controverted. It says in Titus chapter 1 that God, who cannot lie, promised eternal life. These are comforting words and reminders that God has a plan for us, and he has included us in that plan. In Scripture, he reminds us continually of what he will give to us, how he will, again, intervene for us and provide us with that salvation. You know, in the light of day, we remember those kind of promises on a typical, normal day we're aware of, and we remember the promises that are given to us. But what's important is that we remember those promises in the darkness of trial. That takes us back to what we saw in John 14. God, Jesus Christ, spoke of the promise of the Holy Spirit, which would give us peace rather than trouble, not to let our hearts be troubled. It would help us to remember those things that we've learned. We need to remember those things when they're threatened by the situations that we're facing. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 4, Peter writes of an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade away, that is reserved in heaven for you. Those words are very powerful, very comforting, very encouraging. We have, through Jesus Christ, an inheritance that can never perish, can never spoil, can never fade away. And it is held in reserve by God himself at his throne. We find comfort in those words. But you know, it says they do not fade away. They don't spoil. There are times in our lives when those promises become obscured. It's like a cloudy day. We don't see the sun on that cloudy, dark day. There are days in our lives when those promises might seem to be obscure, but they are still there. The sun is still up there behind those clouds. God's promises never fail. We're assured of that, and we can find comfort in that promise. In the situations and circumstances of our lives, God never fails. He cannot fail. He will not. It's his nature. It's his character. He will not fail. So we have a sure and steadfast. Notice, continue on here to the next phrase. We have strong consolation who have fled for refuge or come to God through those promises. Verse 19, this hope we have as an anchor. An anchor of the soul, anchor of our life. It is certain, it is steadfast. And so those are words that give us certainly comfort, consolation, strength, and hope. They hold us in place. You know, there's an interesting series of articles, you may have, maybe aware of these, on Life, Hope, and Truth on the website. Might be good to review these articles. I'd suggest even printing them out. Keep them handy. Better than the Chicken's Soup for the Soul series, here's a series of articles about the promises that God has given to us and the consolation they give. There are several of them. I'll just read the titles of these articles. 30 Encouraging Bible Verses About Hope. 37 Bible Verses About God's Strength. 23 Bible Verses About Help. 21 Encouraging Bible Verses About Comfort. 22 Encouraging Bible Verses About God's Protection. 36 Encouraging Bible Verses About Peace. Just go to the website, type in the search box, Encouraging Scriptures, and that whole series will show up, and you can click on those links, and you can see those verses. You know, it's powerful to see those verses all grouped together. It just kind of hammers away at the point, God's comfort and encouragement about these vital principles in our lives. God offers us strength, hope, consolation, and comfort through his scripture. It's not intangible. You know, we don't see God. He doesn't serve us a nice bowl of ice cream to make us feel better. God gives us his consolation and his comfort in a much more meaningful way. And it is tangible, it is real, it is literal in our lives. Let's look at 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 2. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 2. I'm sure this verse is included somewhere in that series of encouraging verses articles. But I find this one especially positive, and it's one that I turn to and look at often. It gives us, again, some strength and some encouragement and some comfort. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 2. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ our Lord. Peace, that is not being troubled, that is being comforted, comes again through our knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ our Lord. I think it's helpful sometimes just to take some time to meditate on Jesus Christ, what it means to have him as our Savior. All the different roles that he has played in God's plan, and all the help and hope and promise that we have through him. Our knowledge of God and our knowledge of Jesus Christ, as his divine power has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. God has given you everything that you need that will lead you to life and to godliness. Everything is there. Through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue by which has been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises. you know, especially in those times of difficulty, it is comforting to consider, to look at those exceeding and great promises that he's given to us, the precious promises that we have. That through these you may be partakers of the divine nature. In other words, this will lead us to having and being with and part of that God family. Having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Let's get out of here. You know, that he's saying that this will take us out of this world that we're fighting against now and into that divine nature, that divine promise, the precious promise that God gives to us that is exceedingly great. And he's given us everything we need to make that journey. Everything we need. I find that to be very comforting, very encouraging, very exciting that God is there to be with us. He begins and works through the power of his Holy Spirit. And that Holy Spirit gives us understanding of his word, as well as giving us the power that we need to be at peace rather than to be in turmoil and in trouble. I'm not going to have time. I'll just mention you can go back to 2 Corinthians and look at this as well. We receive God's comfort as a third point, just very briefly. We receive God's comfort through God's people. God works in our lives so that we can in turn share that comfort with others. We will look at it very briefly, 2 Corinthians chapter 1. We stopped in the middle of that verse. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, speaking of the Father of mercies, the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulations, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble. Kind of goes back again to the sermonette, that we pray for each other, we support one another, we comfort one another. There are many verses in the New Testament that talk about that responsibility we have to each other, that we're to exhort one another daily, it says in Hebrews 3, to encourage one another on a regular basis, to continue in the faith, to not falter, and to support one another. You know, salvation, on the one hand, is something we have to do on our own. No one can take you with them into the kingdom. But at the same time, we're in this together. We are a family. And we receive God's comfort, and he in turn expects us to pass that comfort along to our brethren, to one another. Comfort those who are in any trouble. Let's conclude by going back to 1 Peter chapter 1 again. 1 Peter chapter 1. The promise that we have from God through Jesus Christ is being described here. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope. Our hope is alive because Jesus Christ is alive. Our hope is alive because it is something that cannot and will not fail. Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance, as we've already noted, incorruptible, undefiled, and does not fade away, that is reserved in heaven for you. Comfort food is fine. I might go home tonight and have me a cookie or two. And I might have some other food that I enjoy. You know, the weekends are a time to kind of let down a little bit, maybe get off the diet just a little, and enjoy some of those dishes that we like that maybe are comforting and just our favorites. It's fine. It's good to be able to enjoy. Enjoying food is a blessing. Looking forward to and having a delicious meal is something that, you know, God could have provided nourishment for us in some other way that would have been just boring and unpleasant. But he gave us the privilege and the joy of enjoying food. So it's good to have comfort from food. And we can benefit from those positive stories you might read in chicken soup books. but the genuine comfort that we need, the genuine comfort that is important to us, comes only through God. Only He can provide us with genuine hope, relief, courage, and comfort that we need to continue. Through His Spirit, through the promises in His Word, and through the help of our brethren and the comfort that we share, we understand that our Father is truly the God of all comfort.